Shabbat Shalom. So we have pets at our house, as most of you know, and one of those pets is a really cute little puppy. Well, she's not a puppy anymore. Was she 2 years old?
Three.
She's three, but she's little thing. When we first brought her home, we're trying to potty train her, and we had this spray, this potty train spray, and she'd spray. She would pee somewhere she wasn't supposed to pee. Am I allowed to say that in a sermon, the word pee? Anyway, okay. So she would pee somewhere she wasn't supposed to pee. So we'd take the spray and we'd spray the spot. And she just wasn't getting it, okay? She'd pee here, she'd pee there. Then one day my daughter decided to read the label on the spray we were using. And apparently it's the type of spray that encourages them to go a certain space instead of not to go there. And so she was being a good little obedient puppy. Okay, you want me to go there? Fine. Okay, over there, got. And so but it just goes to show you, you've got to read the labels, right? You've got to read the labels. And so last week, I gave a teaching on how to study the Bible. And I feel like it was partly effective and partly ineffective because I thought if I was sitting out there, did I really encourage people to go home and read the label? Did I really encourage people to go home and study the Bible? Hopefully so, but I'm picturing myself out there. Maybe I was just overwhelmed. Maybe it's just too much. Maybe I need to simplify things a little bit in my message. Because some of us are struggling with that, and I know you are. Some of you are struggling. How do I get into this document that at the youngest is 2,000 years old and at the oldest is 4,000 years old? How do I get into this and understand it and apply it to my life and be excited about it? And so I'm going to hopefully help you with that today. We're going to start with a little reading from Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28. And this is from today's Torah portion. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and told them, "Go and select for yourself a lamb or young goat for your families and kill the Passover animals. Take a branch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and apply it to the top of the door frame and the two side posts, some of the blood that is in the basin. Not one of you is to go out the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike Egypt, and when he sees the blood on the top of the door frame and the two side posts, then the Lord will pass over your houses, over the door, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You must observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. When you enter the land that the Lord will give to you, just as he said, you must observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then you will say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. When he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, when he struck Egypt and delivered our households, the people bowed low to the ground, okay? Or your translation may say they worshipped, right? Same kind of meaning there. And the Israelites went away and did exactly as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, through Moses and Aaron. So look, the people had experienced nine plagues, and now Moses has given them instructions for survival of the 10th plague. They had seen the hand of the Lord, okay? They're not free from Egypt yet, but they had seen that every time Moses declares such and so is going to happen, it happens, right? And so now they're not free yet, but they hear the word of the Lord, and they bow to the ground, they worship, okay? They're not free yet, but they're worshiping the Lord because they received the word, right? And then they went and did it, right? And that's the instruction today on the Bible. Worship. Let it bring out a heart of worship in you, and then go do it, right? And then go do it, okay? So I would like to go ahead and get the PowerPoint going there, Joe, that I had prepared. I'd like to take a look today.
I need Malachi.
Oh, okay. Oh, actually, good. If somebody... What? Is Malachi handy? What?
It's down the hallway.
He's down the hallway. Okay, somebody could get him. That'd be great. Actually, it's a good thing I said that so we can get Malachi. However, I had skipped a step. And so the next step is to go through the steps to study the Bible. Nice, simple thing. Can I get a volunteer or two to pass these out? Thank you. Okay, some of these I went over last week. Here it is for you to take home. And look, like I said with the prayer guide I passed out, if it does you good, great, use it. Adjust it for you, okay? If you already have a powerful Bible study and prayer life, take what you can from it. You don't have to adopt my way of doing things. This is just for those who may be struggling with this, what do I do to get going with my Bible study, okay? All right, the first thing is read daily. Make this a priority. Do we need a computer expert on there? He already downloaded it.
Right.
Okay, I can give you a flash drive with it if you don't know where he put it. Okay, first thing, make it a priority, okay? Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, can this apply to women? Of course, it's just the way the Hebrew language works, right? Sometimes the masculine for somebody who could be a man or hypothetically a man or a woman, right? Blessed is the man or the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word law there is really Torah, the teaching, the instruction of the Lord. On his Torah, he meditates day and night. Make it a priority, okay? That's the first thing. Set aside time to do it. Make it a priority. The second thing, choosing what to read. Where do I start? I got 2,000-page book here in front of me, 66 different books, really, within one cover. Where do I start? Okay, well, start somewhere. Start with something that piques your interest. You know, Rabbi said something about this book or that book. That sounds interesting. Or pray and see where the Lord leads you. Or go through the Bible, okay? The problem with going straight through the Bible is that you've got a lot of books to get through before you get to what the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is pointing to, okay? Not that it's not the Word of God. The whole thing's the Word of God, right? The whole thing's the Word of God, but it's fulfilled in Yeshua the Messiah. So you could go months and months and months before you get to the fulfillment of what it's talking about. So you may want to kind of jump back and forth a little bit. Read through Genesis, the first book of the Tanakh, then read through the first book of the Brit Chadasha, Matthew, then go back to Exodus, something along those lines, okay? The important thing, though, is go through a book. You know, don't just, it's time for me to read my Bible. Let me see where I land today. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 23. Okay, don't do that, okay? Occasionally, the Lord may lead you, open the Bible, right? I remember the day before I proposed to my wife, the Lord said, open your Bible. And I opened my Bible, and right on that page from Proverbs was, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord, right? Sometimes the Lord will lead you in that kind of thing, and it's true. Sometimes the Lord will lead you in that kind of way, but in general, we don't just want to haphazardly flip through something. We want to read through a book of the Bible, okay? Number three, begin with prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your Torah. Okay, Lord, just open my eyes. What do you want to speak to me today? Number four, know the basics of the context. Look, you could spend a year studying the context of Jeremiah. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not suggesting that. Just, you know, a little, like in the TLV Bible here, just one page. One little page, okay, of Jeremiah's setting, because if you don't understand that in Jeremiah's day, that Babylon is a major threat, and Babylon's the one that's going to bring Israel into captivity, and this is what Jeremiah is speaking into, that situation, there's a lot of the book you won't understand. So just know the basics of the context, okay? If you're more scholarly, you can get more into it. But if you're having trouble just getting started, don't overdo it, okay? You got to get into the Word is the thing here, okay? Who wrote the book? Most of the books of the Bible, we know who wrote them. What was the setting or major events in which it was written? Much of the context can be ascertained by the introduction to the books found in many Bibles. See if the preceding portion gives context to the portion that you're reading. Okay? A lot of times it does. People throw stuff out all the time that's out of context. Oh, that's a nice verse. I like that verse. Well, you're using it in a way that's got nothing to do with the way it means in its context. So you have to know something of the context, okay? Don't just read the Bible. Oh, there's a nice verse. Let me grab that. What is the flow? What's the overall thing going on here? It's like a detective story. You got to figure it out. The Lord wants you to use your brain. Why did he speak in parables? He wants you to seek after the meaning, right? He wants you to seek after the meaning, not just sit there and he spoon-feeds you everything. Use your God-given brain to really dig into the text, the anointing of the Spirit and your intellect. Read the portion. Where am I? Read the portion. Okay, so we got the context. Read the portion. Your goal is not to read a long section. I'm not impressed if you read 5 chapters a day and you don't understand hardly any of it and don't remember any of it, right? Read for understanding rather than to impress people. Oh, I read the Bible and every year. I read it in a year. That's great if that's meaningful to you. But if you're just reading it and you forget the next day what you read, that's not impressive to God or anybody else. Read for understanding. Read for understanding. Number 6, after reading, meditate on the passage and prayerfully think about the following questions. Reread the text as needed. A, what is the main point of the passage? Underline, highlight, or write down the central verse or idea. Okay? One of my rabbis used to say, something that he learned from his rabbi, a clean Bible is a dirty believer. A dirty Bible is a clean believer. Write in there, right? I know it's not traditional in Judaism to write in the Bible. So if you don't like that, write in a notebook or something. But mark up your Bible, underline, whatever it takes to help you to pay attention. That sounds like the main verse. Everything else seems to be pointing to that. Let me underline that. Let me put a note here in the side. Let me write a prayer down at the bottom of the page. Lord, help me to do what this verse is saying. Mark up your Bibles or get yourself a notebook or a voice recorder like they have in Star Trek today.
Captain's Log.
Captain's Log. There you go. So A, what is the main point? Okay, and having kept in mind the whole context, right, what is the main point? And B, how can I apply this to my life today? And C, what are your questions? There are parts of the Bible that are downright difficult. Okay, it's biblical that the Bible in parts is difficult. Peter says in one of his letters, the writings of Paul are difficult. Okay, so if you don't understand it here and there, that's normal. Write down your questions. I've had questions answered by praying about it. Lord, what does this mean? And I stop and I'm quiet. God starts to lay out the scriptures in a way that makes sense to me. Or a little digging. Or commentaries, if you have. Be careful with commentaries. They're the word of man and not the word of God. But some of the commentaries really will open things up to you. You just have to know what to keep and what to get rid of, right? Have that discernment. Ask somebody, okay? If somebody in your family can't help you, I like answering your questions because it forces me to dig into the text sometimes, right? That way I understand it better myself and I'm prepared to answer those. I've capsulized the main points here. Number 1, at the bottom of the page, read daily, read prayerfully, read with an inquisitive mind for understanding. Nobody cares that you read the words on the page. Read with an inquisitive mind. Ask questions. What's the main point here? What's the context here? This doesn't seem to make sense. Prayerfully apply the lesson to your life. Okay? And now I'm going to take you through that process, at least partially, with three simple verses here, okay? Three simple verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The first thing I say is to enter into it prayerfully. So let's do that. Lord God, I believe you led me to these verses to share today. And I thank you, Lord, for the understanding that you've given me on them, Lord God. I pray for an even fuller understanding and that we all get it and that it motivates us on towards righteousness. Open up our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your teaching, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so let's look on the board here. Just three verses, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Is that too low? Do we need to lift the... Can everybody raise your hand if you're in the back and you can't see the bottom of that? Okay. That's good. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us. Keeping our eyes fixed on Yeshua, the pioneer, or your translations may say the initiator and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. Now, presumably, you didn't just flip open and you read here, but you've actually read Hebrews 1 through 11, and then you come here. Go to the next slide, please, Joe. Okay. First thing is ask a question, okay? Let's say you kind of forgot what you read the day before. 12:1a, first part of verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are the witnesses? Who is in that great cloud of witnesses? The answer is to be found in context, okay, from reading chapter 11. Okay, so let's go to the next slide there. We're not going to read chapter 11. I've capsulized it there. These are the witnesses, okay? These, and this is an awesome list of witnesses. Abel and Enoch, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Sarah, Noah, Moses, the judges, the kings, the prophets. These are the witnesses that Hebrews 12, 1 is talking about. Okay, and that's awesome. We'll come back to that later. Next slide. What do we know from chapter 11, the context about these witnesses? First of all, they had faith. This chapter is often called the Faith Hall of Fame or something, Hall of Faith, whatever it's called. These had faith, the writer of Hebrews said, okay? They had faith. Their faith caused them sometimes, some of them, to go through torture and even martyrdom. They died for their faith. Their faith is great. Their faith is strong. But then, what do we have here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, in 39, they did not receive what they had faith for. Okay? Let's look at 11:13. It says, these all died in faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them and welcomed them from afar, and they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. Abraham did not receive what he had faith for. He received two sons. And actually, then he had others later on. But he did not receive the sand of the seashore type of promise that his descendants would number as the sand of the seashore and the stars in heaven, right? They did not receive everything that was hoped for, but they saw it from afar. They know it's coming. Moses didn't even enter into the promised land, but he had faith. He passed it off to the next generation, right? And Joshua took over and so forth. But the fullness of what was hoped for was not received by these people. Okay? Let's look at verse 39. And all these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. I'm going to go one verse further. Because God had provided something better for us, so that only with us would they receive perfection. Do you understand this? The faith for the things that these people had is made full in you and in me. Okay? They're watching. They're a great cloud of witnesses watching. Go to the next slide, please. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who preceded us in the race, okay? Because the writer of Hebrews talks about running the race here, right? Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, the prophets, cheer us on that God might bring in through us that which they had seen but did not receive, the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. So these witnesses are cheering you on, these people who died for their faith, these people who were martyred, some of them cruelly, very cruelly, martyred for their faith. They're this cloud of witnesses around us saying, are you going to run the race to the end, to bring to fullness what we have faith for, that the kingdom of heaven would fill the earth, right? That city, that foundation is not on the earth, right? But spiritual, and it's going to fill the earth. Are you going to run the way? So they're witnessing us. This cloud of witnesses. Go to the next slide, please. So the fullness of verse 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, from chapter 11, those who died for their faith. The greats, Moses is watching, Abraham's watching, whether you take this absolutely literally or more in a figurative sense, in some way, their testimony is watching. Will what they had faith for be lived out in your life because you've received what they wanted? You received the fullness of what they wanted because you're in the messianic era. You're in the era where the Spirit of God is poured out. You're in the era where the Messiah has died and resurrected. Everything that the Scriptures pointed to, you are in that era. And I died for that, they're saying. I died for that, and I gave up this for that, and I was persecuted and thrown into a pit for that. And the greats, Moses and Aaron and David and all these, they're watching, and they're saying, are you going to now live it out? Because you received what I wanted. You received what my faith was leading towards. Because of that, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us. The idea that the baton has been handed off to us, that the giants of the faith of old are cheering us on, we must get rid of everything that slows us down. It's not all sin. Look, there's two categories here of what slows us down. The weights that slow us down, okay? So he's using the idea of a race. You don't go into a race, hopefully, wearing your big old steel-toed boots, right? You want light shoes to run the race, okay? You don't run a race wearing a heavy winter coat. It slows you down. It's not all sin. Some of it's okay things, but it's weighing you down. It's distracting you. You're doing this instead of running the race. You're doing that instead of running the race, okay? So get rid of it. If it's keeping you from running the race, get rid of it. And definitely, if it's sinful, get rid of it because they're watching. That cloud of witnesses, are you going? You are in the messianic era. You've received the Spirit. You received what I wanted. Are you going to go forth with it? Next slide. Verse 2, keeping our eyes fixed on Yeshua, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeshua, what does it say about Yeshua? He's the pioneer or the initiator and the perfecter of our faith. You're not running alone. He's there. He's given you the faith. He's bringing that faith to fullness. You have help. He endured the cross. What does it say about he endured the cross? So we're asking questions as we go through the Bible. What does it say? For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross. What is that joy? That joy is that you would be in his presence. That you, the joy that he disregarded its shame. He thought it as nothing. Hanging naked on the cross, hands pierced, feet pierced, whipped so badly he had flesh hanging from his side. He disregarded it. He disregarded that shame for the joy set out for him, which was you and I in his presence. For the joy of having you in his presence, he just disregarded it. I will do that, okay? Remember, Jacob worked 7 years for his wife, and it seemed to him as nothing because he was so in love with Rachel, right? Ended up working 14 years for her. Seemed as nothing because of his great love for her. Even more so the Messiah's great love for me and for you. So great, the cross. He disregarded its shame. He endured that for the great joy of having you and I in his presence. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. Next slide. Verse 3. Think of him, Yeshua, who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. Emulate Yeshua. Copy him, right? As he endured opposition for our sake, so can we endure. Endure as he endured. And remember that now he's at the right hand of God. He's won the victory, right? As he has now won the victory, so will we. So will we. Okay? Next slide. All right, so now that we've worked through this, what is the main point of this passage? Let's read it again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Yeshua, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. What is the main point of this passage?
Janelle? Personally, I think it's to run the race.
Yes.
And not to give up.
Absolutely.
And everything else is just saying to keep your eyes focused on the whole thing and to just, I guess, be focusing on how Yeshua also did that and all the other people did that.
Yes. Yes. Janelle, you nailed it. That's the point. The point is not the witnesses. The witnesses are there to back up the main point. The point's not even Yeshua's death in this case. That's to back up the main point. The main point here is you run the race and you don't give up. And why? How does the writer encourage us in that? Remember, you're being watched. This great cloud of witnesses is watching. Remember that Yeshua, remember what he went through for your sake so you can endure it too. Remember his glory and his victory now. You'll have that too. So run the race. Run the race. Run the race. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on the prize, exactly. But now, not only, so the writer here, rather than just saying, run the race, or keep your eyes on the prize, he's given us some major motivation here. Don't you feel motivated? Because I have received the baton from Moses. Moses is watching, Abraham's watching. My goodness gracious, I better run that race, okay? Yeshua, look at what he went through for me. I can do that for him, right? So now I am motivated in a new and deeper way to keep my eyes on the prize and to run that race. Next slide. How can this passage change my life, right? What weight is keeping me from running the race? What sin is keeping me from running the race? Okay, Lord, you got my attention. Lord, I've done the study. I'm motivated now to run the race. How can I change? What needs to change? So remember, in the book of Exodus, we read, they heard the word of the Lord. Moses brought them the word of the Lord. You're going to be set free. Just kill that Passover lamb. What did they do? The first thing is they worshiped, right? And this passage makes me want to worship. Lord, thank you for what I've received. This is what the ages and the scriptures were heading toward. Thank you. I worship you for what I have received, Lord God. So that's what they did. They bowed their head and worshiped. The Lord's going to free us tonight, okay? And then they went and they did it. What do I need to go do? What do I need to go do? What needs to change from having read this portion? What needs to change from having read this? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your scriptures, Lord God. We thank you for the anointed people who wrote the scriptures, that we might take it in and learn it and apply it to our lives. We thank you for the Spirit of God within us, so that when we pray for understanding, Lord, you can give us understanding. We thank you for that, Lord God. And so now, today, interacting with this portion from the book of Hebrews, we understand what a privileged place we are in, Lord God. That this is not just, yay, we've picked the right Messiah, or yay, I'm going to heaven, not hell, but this is the time period, the messianic time period that all else was looking forward to. We've received the Spirit of God. We've received the kingdom of God. Now we need to run the race. We need to run the race. And so we thank you for that, Lord God, for the motivation, Lord God, that we are being watched by a great cloud of witnesses, that we have set before us Yeshua, the initiator and perfecter of our faith, running there with us, having run before us, giving us the victory. And it's in his name we all say, amen. Amen. Amen.